G'day everyone, it's good to see you all here. It's really good that you could all join us here tonight as we come to the part of to the end of this three-part mini-series that we've been doing called Behold Our God, where we've been looking at the character of God and what we know of Him. And today we're going to be talking about the topic of God's goodness, and we're going to be focusing in on the Psalm 145, which was just read to us. And I'm sure you would have seen, just even in those first few verses, that it's pretty clear that David, the guy who wrote this, which is, and it's essentially a song of praise to God, but David, the author, it's pretty clear that he considers God to be good, very good. He says that he wants to praise him every day, forever, because he considers God to be great and worthy of praise. And I'm sure that as you saw us reading through the words of that psalm, it's just positively dripping with the theme of God's goodness throughout. And so David's convinced that God is good, and I'm sure a lot of you here tonight are likewise convinced that God is good as well, and that you would agree with David. However, I'm sure as you know, not everyone would agree that God is good. In fact, there's plenty of people out there today who would say that God is not good, and maybe you know some of these people. And some of you may remember seeing a clip from an interview with this famous guy, Stephen Fry. So you see him on the screen now. And he's this famous British actor and comedian. And in this interview, he shared his honest opinions about God, the God of the Bible, what he really thinks about him. And I want you to see, here are some of the things that Stephen Fry had to say about God. So on the screen, here are some of the quotes, some of the things he said. "Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world which is so full of injustice and pain?" And then move on to the next quote. "The God who created this universe, if it was created by God, is quite clearly a maniac, utter maniac, totally selfish." All right, and let's go third one. "It's perfectly apparent he, God, is monstrous, utterly monstrous. He deserves no respect whatsoever. The moment you banish him, your life becomes simpler, purer, cleaner, more worth living." So you can see Stephen Fry, from his interview, quite clearly he's the complete opposite of David, isn't he? Whereas David wants to praise God every day for his greatness, Stephen Fry considers the God of the Bible to be monstrous and evil and worthy of no respect whatsoever. Two very different views of God and his goodness. And I reckon if you were to put these guys in a bit of a spectrum as to people's hearts towards God, it might look something like this. So you see, right there on the far left is Stephen Fry. That's because he clearly shows that his heart is full of disgust towards God. He doesn't recognize God as a good God. Whereas on the far right, you see that David, on the other hand, he does recognize that God is good and he wants to praise him every single day. And I reckon most of us would fit somewhere in between these two guys. I don't think there's many people out there who have such extreme views towards God as these two on either end. But what I want each of you to do now is actually have a think about yourself and your heart. I want you to think about, where would you put yourself on that spectrum right now? In other words, how do you feel in your heart right now towards God? Just have a think about that for a second. Maybe you would put yourself more towards the right, towards where David is, because you are confident most of the time that God is good. But how do you respond to God's goodness? Do you respond the way that David does? Is your heart filled with praise? Are you gripped all the time with the knowledge of God's goodness? Or do you find yourself sometimes slipping down towards the left? Some of you might not always be confident that God is good. You might place yourself closer to Stephen Fry's position. Maybe you find yourself doubting if God is really good when you go through some of the troublesome, painful, difficult things in life that we go through. maybe some of you here have never really ever been convinced at all that God is good. So have a think. Whereabouts do you fit? How do you feel in your heart towards God tonight? Well, it's good for us to think about this and to think about our hearts in this way. We're going to dive into God's Word tonight in Psalm 145. We're going to ponder this theme of God's goodness. And my prayer is that by the time that you all leave here tonight, that each of you would have taken a step to the right. I pray that as we hear about God's goodness and how He's revealed His goodness to us, I pray that all of our hearts will just be filled to overflowing with praise to God, like David's was. So let me pray that this will happen. Please join me. Heavenly Father, as we come now into your word and this topic of your goodness, Father, we ask that you will reveal the fullness of your goodness to each and every one of us. Father, we pray that you would help us to reflect on our own hearts and the way we feel towards you. And Father, we ask that you will help us to be filled in our hearts with praise and joy and worship towards you for your abundant goodness. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, if you've got your Bibles there, keep them open, please, at Psalm 145, because we're going to spend a lot of time in this psalm. And as we already looked at before, in those opening verses, we see David. He's convinced God is good. He wants to praise him every day. He says that he's worthy to be praised for his goodness. And as we read through the rest of this psalm, we're actually going to see David singing about the reasons why God deserves to be praised, the ways that God has displayed his goodness to people. So that's what we're going to look at. And one of the things that we see that David repeatedly talks about throughout this psalm is the works of God and how the mighty acts of God have displayed his goodness to the people of Israel. So look with me at verses 3 to 7 of Psalm 145. Starting at verse 3, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness." You see, David, he keeps going on about the mighty works of God, these mighty acts, mighty deeds, awesome things that God has done in the past. And now, for those of you who have read some of the Old Testament before, I'm sure you'd be well aware that it is just chock-a-block full of accounts of God doing hectic, amazing, powerful things for the people of Israel. And according to David, who is the king of Israel, it is the great works of God that testify to and celebrate God's abundant goodness. He says that in verse 7. But in particular, David seems to be focused on the great deeds of God in establishing his kingdom. I think we can see that in verses 10 to 13. So just have a look there. Verse 10, "All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does." So it seems that one of the focuses of David's song of praise to God is the mighty acts of God in establishing his kingdom. Now, there is a lot that can be said about the kingdom of God in the Bible. We don't have too much time to go into it in great detail, but just to put it briefly, we can say that God's kingdom work in the Old Testament is basically to establish a nation of his own people who are living in his place and under his rule. And what we see in the Old Testament in Genesis, for instance, we see God making these promises to Abraham. which essentially that's through his descendants, he would bring about the promises of this kingdom, God's people in this promised land under God's rule. And then what we see from that point onwards in the Old Testament is God continually working, continually doing great things in order to bring about the things that he's promised regarding his kingdom. And so then we get to the point of King David's rule in the book of Psalms, where God has kept his promises. And God has established this kingdom of God's people in the promised land, living under the rule of David, who he himself is under the rule of God. And so for David and the people of Israel, God has shown his abundant goodness by keeping the promises that he made to establish his kingdom. That's what David sings about in verse 13, that God has shown that he is faithful and that he is trustworthy in keeping his promises. And that's a display of his goodness. But then we read on from verse 18 onwards, we can see that David goes on to praise God for some of the ways that he's blessed his people, the people of Israel, through the kingdom work that he has been doing. So let's look at those now from verse 18. So David says, "The Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him." So he says that God has showed his goodness to the people of Israel because despite their sinfulness, he chose to draw near to them. He chose to dwell with them and to dwell among them. He also says that God showed his goodness through saving the people of Israel time and time and time again. We see this happen spectacularly in Exodus, where God rescues the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And then we see this just continue over and over and time again in the Old Testament, God saving his people. David also sings about the fact that God watches over his people. See, these are just some of the ways that David reflects on how God has shown his goodness, his abundant goodness, to the people of Israel. However, while David definitely seems to be focusing on the way God has shown his goodness to the people of Israel, you may have noticed that David also reflects on the way God has shown his goodness to all people, to the people who are even outside of God's kingdom. So as for instance, if you look in verse 9, you'll notice that David says God is good to all people. In this case, he has compassion on all he has made. In other words, it's not just the Israelites that God is good to. It's not just God's special people that experience God's goodness, but all people get to experience the goodness of God in some way. And David goes on to mention a couple of those ways that God is good to all people. One of them is down in verses 15 and 16, if you just want to look down there. David says that all people can experience God's goodness through the good things that God provides them with on this earth. So verse 15, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing." Here, David speaks of the goodness of God through the good things that he provides to the people of this world, such as food. And this is a part of God's goodness that every single person who gets to live in this awesome creation of God gets to experience. And one of the other ways that David says that God has shown his goodness to all people is that he shows compassion towards all people. And he shows compassion because that's in his character. So when we look at verses 8 to 9, David says that the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. David is singing that God's character is gracious, compassionate, patient, and loving. And because of this, God has compassion on all people, on all he has made. But you know what? I'm sure you're aware, sometimes when people read the Old Testament, or just parts of the Old Testament, they're left with a different impression, a different picture as to God. Because some people, particularly when they read the parts about God dealing out death and destruction to some people, a lot of people are led to conclude that the God of the Old Testament is not compassionate, that he's not good, he's not loving. However, we see David here, an Old Testament figure, he assures us that the God that he knows is gracious, that he is loving, and that he does have compassion on all he has made. He is a God who doesn't want to see people get destroyed. He would rather see humanity turn towards him from their wicked ways. He's a God who wants to have compassion on them. And this is made very clear for us in this passage from Ezekiel 18:23, which I think is going to be on the screen. Yep. This is what God says in Ezekiel. "Do I take pleasure, any pleasure, in the death of the wicked? Declares the Sovereign Lord. Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live?" See, God takes pleasure in seeing people turn to him from their evil ways. He doesn't take pleasure in their death or their destruction. And that's because God's character is a character of grace, compassion, and love. And David is convinced that this is God's character because early on in the Old Testament, God reveals his character. And he reveals his character to this guy named Moses in this passage from Exodus 34, which we'll have a look at. In fact, if you look in your bulletins, you'll see it there. So just open up. First passage there, Exodus 34, 5-7. This is where God reveals his character to Moses and the Israelites. So Exodus 34 from verse 5. "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin.'" So here, and this clearly seems like this is a part of the Bible that David is quoting in Psalm 145. A lot of similarities there. Here in Exodus, God reveals his character to Moses as being compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, and forgiving. And for David, these are all elements of God's character that show his abundant goodness. And as we saw from Psalm 145, God shows his goodness to his people in many ways, but he also shows his goodness to all people in some ways. Now, I think it is worth at this point just stopping down for a bit and focusing quickly on the theme of God's judgment, because the reality is for many people, this is something that is really hard to wrestle with, isn't it? How can God be good and loving in his judgment? How do we reconcile these two ideas? Well, firstly, it's important for us to remember that the Bible says that both are true. The Bible says that God is both a God of goodness, but also a God of judgment. And we see this in that passage we just read from Exodus 34. If we read the whole passage, after reading the part about these characteristics of God's goodness, his love, his compassion, his grace, you also see at the bottom of verse 7, "Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished." See that? He does not leave the guilty unpunished. So here's an example where God's goodness and God's judgment is all worked in together. In fact, you probably would have noticed in Psalm 145 that the theme of God's judgment comes up there as well. Have a look back in Psalm 145 in verse 20. And this is what David says. And remember, this is a song of praise to God for his goodness. Verse 20, "The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy." Now, I don't know about you, but I think for a lot of us, this might seem a bit strange that here in this song of praise to God for his goodness, David mentions the destruction of the wicked. It just seems a bit out of place that this is something that's good and worth praising God for. But the fact that it is here in this psalm, I think shows that David considers this to be one of the ways that God shows his goodness. That is, the destruction of the wicked is an expression of God's goodness. Now, it might sound hard to wrestle with, but I think the reality is it's an expression of God's goodness because it shows us another part of his good character, and that is that he is just. He is just in that he punishes people according to what their deeds deserve. He doesn't allow the wicked to get away with their wrongdoing. And when we think about it, if we're being objective, I'm sure we'd all agree that this is a part of God's character that we would agree with and accept as being good. Because after, when you think about it, when it comes to our society, our community, and in our courtrooms, we want justice. We want justice to be done. We want the people who are making those decisions in our courts, we want the judges to be just. We want them, it is good of them to punish people fairly and justly for what they deserve. What we don't want is judges letting criminals who've committed horrible crimes like murder, rape or stealing or things like that, we wouldn't want judges who will just let them get off scot-free. When we think about it, we do want justice. Justice is a good thing. And the Bible says that God is a just God. And that God's justice is expressed through his judgment. And that's just one of the aspects of God's goodness. Now, there's probably more that we could say about this pretty heavy, complicated topic. We won't go too much more into it. And I think it's fair to say that we'll still wrestle with this tension of God's goodness and God's judgment and how we can reconcile these two things. But it's worth saying that some people will sort of pit one against the other or they'll believe in one and not the other. So some people will say, yes, I believe that God is good, so he won't judge people. Or they'll say the opposite. Yes, I believe that God will send people to hell. He will judge people, but therefore he's not good. And so you see what they do? They take one and they reject the other. But remember, from what we've seen in God's word, they're both true. And if Dave was preaching this sermon at this stage, you'd probably know what would happen. You'd have these two circles on the screen with one showing one God's goodness in one hand and God's judgment in the other hand. And instead of treating them separately, Isaac, yep, we'd have to bring them together because that's what the Bible does and that's what God does. Even if we can't get our heads around it, God brings these things together. God's judgment is an expression of his goodness that shows his just character. The goodness of God is displayed to us through his judgment. But, thankfully, as we saw before from Ezekiel, God takes great pleasure in seeing people turn to him to be saved from his judgment. He's a compassionate God. He's a merciful God. And quite often what we see in the Bible is that God's mercy trumps his justice. And what we mean by that is that there are times that rather than dealing out the death and destruction that people deserve, God in his mercy chooses instead to forgive them and to save them from that judgment. We see that with the story of the Ninevites in Jonah, where God had mercy on them and forgave them and didn't destroy them the way they deserved. And ultimately, we see this happen through the work of Jesus, don't we? Who God sent in his mercy so that all people might escape the judgment that they deserve through his death and resurrection. So this brings us to today, and the ways that God shows his goodness, continues to show his goodness to the people of the world today. And so I want us to look at this passage, the second passage in your outlines, Matthew 5, 43 to 45. This should be fairly familiar to a lot of us because we looked at this last term in our series in Matthew. These are Jesus' words to his disciples. Have a look what he says. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Here we see Jesus instructing his followers to show love and goodness to all people, including their enemies. And the reason is because that's what God does. God is loving and good to all people, regardless of whether they're good or evil. And in this particular case, it talks about how God shows his goodness to all people by allowing his son to shine down on all people and the rain to fall down on all people, regardless of whether they're good or not. And I think this is a continuation of what we see in Psalm 145, that God shows his goodness to all people through the provision of this wonderful creation and all the good things in it, whether it's sun, rain, family, friendships, food, happiness, joy, all these good things that are part of this good creation of God come from God and an expression of his goodness to us. But the other big way that God continues to show his goodness to all the people of the world today is that he continues to have compassion, patience, and mercy on everyone. And we see this not only in the life and death of Jesus 2,000 years ago, but we also see this in God's decision to continue to delay his judgment, even till today. And I really love that passage from 2 Peter 3, which is also in your outlines, which talks about God's ongoing patience and mercy. So 2 Peter 3, 8 to 9. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Today, God's goodness can be seen in his decision to continue to withhold his judgment temporarily, in order to allow more and more people to come to him to be saved from this judgment. You can think of it this way. Through Jesus' sacrifice, God, he opened the door to salvation, where people can enter into eternal life, and he's continued to keep this door open, even over these past 2,000 years. And not because he is slow, as Peter points out, but rather because he's patient and he's compassionate, and he's wanting to give people the opportunity to repent and to come to Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. This is just such a wonderful display of the goodness of God to all people today in this fallen world. And I just want to take this opportunity to say that if you are here tonight and you are not yet a Christian, or if you are still having doubts in your own mind as to whether you are saved from God's judgment or not, it's great that you could be here. And we just want to really invite you to come and check out this man Jesus for yourself and find out how he offers you salvation and forgiveness. And so I really encourage you to consider coming along to this course that Tim mentioned earlier, Simply Christianity. It's a really, really friendly course, and it's really informative, non-confrontational, a great way for you to investigate the claims of Jesus for yourself. And so really encourage you to consider that. If you're interested, please feel free to just grab that slip out even now. You can fill it in, tick that box, and someone will get back to you about that. All right, well, so far, we've seen that God is good to all people in some ways, but he is especially good to his people in much more abundant ways. Back in David's day, the Israelites, they were God's people, and they got to experience the abundant goodness of God. Whereas today, God's people are those who follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and those who put their faith in Jesus are now members of God's kingdom. As it says in Colossians 1:13, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." So let me tell you, if you are a follower of Christ, God's promise to you is that you are now a member of this eternal kingdom. And as one of the people of God, you get to enjoy the blessings of God, similar to the way that the people of Israel got to, but in a much more spectacular and an exciting way. Because through Jesus, we've become heirs of the promises of God that were originally made to the people of Israel. While the people of Israel got to experience a taste of God's kingdom on earth, God has given us entry into this eternal kingdom through Jesus. We know that the Israelites from Psalms were blessed to have God draw near to them and dwell with them. For us today, the Spirit of God has come near to us and dwells not just with us, but within us through the work of Jesus. We see in the Old Testament that God had to continually come to the rescue of his people, the Israelites, and save them time and time again. For us today, through this one act of Jesus' death, God has saved us once and for all from all sin and judgment. In Psalm 145, David sung about how the Lord watched over his people, the people of Israel. Well, today we know that the Almighty God watches over us by his Spirit, caring for us, guiding us, and protecting us from the evil one. See, I hope you see that David and the Israelites, they had plenty of good reasons to praise God for the way that they got to experience God's goodness. But for us who are God's people today, we have just as many reasons, if not more reasons, to have hearts that are full of praise to God for the abundant goodness that he has showed us through Jesus Christ. And I thought, as I start to finish up tonight, it'd be good for us to think back to that spectrum and where our heart's at and what we feel in our hearts towards God. Hopefully, just even spending tonight just being reminded about God's goodness has helped you to take a step to the right. But just to help you all as you leave here tonight, I want to give you three practical steps that I think we can learn from David's example in Psalm 145 that may help you to continue to move towards a heart for God like David's was. If you look in your bulletins, you'll see that there's three words there, and funny enough, they all end in eight, the three eights. And so these are from Psalm 145. Can anyone guess what that first eight word is in Psalm 145? Compassionate. Eight words. So a word that ends in eight. Oh yeah, sorry, but that's not the one I'm thinking about. Sorry. It was a good answer, but not the right answer. So these are things that David did. Sorry, I should clarify. Things that David did. Appreciate. Not quite. That is one of them, but not the first one. What's the first one that David does starting with eight? Meditate. Yes, that's the one. You all see that? So in what verse was it? Sorry? Five. Yep. Yep. So, yeah, in verse five, David says, I will meditate on your wonderful works. So it seems to us David was determined to meditate on the works of God and God's goodness. That is, he pondered, he thought deeply about the work of God. And this is something that we ought to do regularly as well. We should be meditating on the work of God and the character of God as revealed in his word. And so I encourage you to try to put aside some regular time in your lives to just spend time with God, good quality time, allowing your mind to just dwell on God's word, what it has to say about God, and the way he's shown his goodness to you. And you can do this by yourself, you can do this in partners, in pairs, you can do this in larger groups. And I'm sure this will help you to always be reminded about God's goodness as you continue to grow in your faith. It's a good way for your heart to continue to be filled with praise for God. And if I can just give you all a quick suggestion, why not put some time aside this coming week to meditate on the first half of Ephesians 1. So Ephesians 1, verses 1 to 14, put aside half an hour, an hour, and just read through this really awesome description of the spiritual blessings that we've received through Jesus Christ. And just ponder over in your heart and just dwell on and think about how God has shown his goodness to you in these ways. All right, as Danny said, I think it was, the second eight word was celebrate. We should celebrate God's goodness. We saw in verse 7 that God's good deeds celebrate his abundant goodness. And then it's like David joins in this celebration by singing this song of praise to God. And so I think it's clear that David, he doesn't just let these truths of God's goodness just remain as head knowledge, just facts, things he knows about God that he's done. which I think is something that's tempting for us to do, particularly if we've been Christians for a while. David, he doesn't just learn these things about God's goodness, but he also responds in his heart. He's filled with joy and just this immense excitement, and so much so that he just wants to praise God every single day. And so for us as well, I think that is something that we can ask God to help us with, that as we learn from his word and as we meditate on his goodness, that our hearts will be filled with just this awe and wonder and praise towards God for his goodness. I really love the way that David finishes off this psalm in verse 21. If you have a look just there, verse 21, he says, "My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever." David says that he will speak in praise of the Lord. And then it's like he puts out this invitation to all of creation to come and join him in this celebration, of this singing of praises to God. David is eager to see this, the knowledge of God's goodness and the things he's done to spread and to propagate so that many others would join him in praising God. And so he proclaims the good news of God. And likewise, we too should be eager to proclaim the goodness of God so that those around us, so others, will hear of God's goodness and likewise have a chance to experience that. So that's the third word. It's not exactly from this psalm, but it fits enough, so we'll settle for that. Propagate is the third word. So let the good news of God propagate from our lips through the way that we proclaim the gospel. And I'm sure that as we see God at work through us, bringing more and more people into his kingdom through the spread of the gospel, it will cause us to praise God even more. Like earlier, we heard that super encouraging testimony from Taylor and the just amazing work that God has done in her life. And we hear stories like that, and we're just reminded once again about how good our God is. And it just hopefully just makes us want to celebrate that goodness. All right, so there's just three bits of practical advice to finish with to just help you as you go away this week to continue to try to move towards the right in that spectrum, to try to continue to grow in your heart for God and to be filled and overflowing with praise to God. Because God, he's worthy. He's worthy of our ceaseless praise because of the abundant goodness that he has shown to us through Jesus Christ. So let us ask our good and loving Heavenly Father to continue to fill our hearts with praise and joy at his goodness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank and praise you for your abundant goodness. Father, we thank you for the way that you have revealed your goodness to us in all these different ways, through this amazing creation and all the things you provide us with, through you faithfully keeping your promises, the kingdom work you've been doing, for your grace, compassion, your mercy, your love, your patience. Father, we just want to pour out our hearts in praise and worship to you, not just today, but every day. Father, we just ask that you will help us as we go out this week to make the effort to spend time with you in your word. Help us to meditate on your word and ponder your goodness. Help us to celebrate the message of your goodness and help us to be eager to proclaim the good news of Jesus, so that the news of your goodness will propagate to those around us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.